Thanks, man. Little boy went to church with his friend. First, they walked in the door, and an usher greeted him. He said, please take your hat off. The little boy looked at his friend and said, what does that mean? He said, you just have to take your hat off. Okay. They go in, and they sit down. Preacher gets up to preach, takes his watch off, sets it on the pulpit. What does that mean? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Anyway, I just thought you'd enjoy that as I set my watch on the pulpit. This morning, if you will, take your Bibles and turn back into the book of Romans, the 7th chapter, the 14th verse, and we'll stand and read this together. It's Romans 7:14. The Word of God says, I have to read this slowly, and when you hear me read it, you'll understand why. This is like a tongue twister if there ever was one. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present within me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inner man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Thank you. Have a seat. God, this is your word, and it is practical, and it is real, and it is just as alive today as it was the day that you inspired the Apostle Paul to put these words down. And we ask by your grace and your mercy that the same Spirit would now come, that he would minister to our hearts, give us wisdom and understanding beyond what our capacity is, but that it would be Spirit-led, Spirit-taught, and that there would be a real change enacted in us today, that there would be encouragement for the believer, and that there would be a challenge for him as well. And also, Lord, again, like the beginning of the service, we just reiterate from our hearts that if there are any here who are still lost in the bondage of sin, without any hope in Christ, we pray that today would be the day that you would open their hearts and minds to believe, and that they would receive the wonderful gift of salvation through your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. When we come into this part of Romans chapter 7, there's a couple of things that you need to know that apply to every single believer that's here. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then the Bible says you're a child of God. There's something else you need to know about yourself. You're still a sinner. You still sin. I know that to be true because I know you. I've experienced my own sin. I've experienced some of yours. But I also know this to be true because, biblically speaking, that's the reality that we all have to deal with. And what we're going to look at in the rest of chapter 7 as we work through it is a Christian ends up with some questions. A Christian wonders, if I've been made righteous in Jesus, then why do I still struggle with sin? Not just any sin, but all sin that I have in my life. Why is that still there? And why do I have to wake up in the morning and think, that, you know, there's a really good chance I'm not going to make it till breakfast until I've done something wrong. You guys know what I'm talking about. When you get into this section of chapter 7, he's going to give us a few more very, very important pieces of information. And when we get into 8, we get a really big chunk of help that's not been introduced yet. But through this part, you need to know what he's going to say here. One of the first things that sticks out in this section of the chapter, now listen, there are thousands of things that have been taken from this chapter. We're just going to look at a couple of them. But here's one thing that I want you to see. A Christian will love God's law and have a desire for it. That comes out in this passage. We see it in several different places. First off, right off the bat, in our first verse that we looked at, in verse 14, he said, we know that the law is spiritual. When he says that, he's acknowledging something about the law. He is saying that if you compare me to the law, we're not the same, and the law is spiritual. It is a thing ordained by God. It is a good thing. He said that over and over in another section of Romans chapter 7. We want to make sure that we don't miss the reminder of it. So the law is good, but not only that, but he talks all through this whole section about there is a desire in him to do something good, but he keeps seeing the opposite thing happen. Now, let's just be real practical. How many of you think to yourself, today I'm not gonna, only to today I did? You with me? I mean, come on. Like, you know, I want you to think like Paul is thinking here. Paul is saying, as a believer, I wake up and I'm like, hey, I don't want to do that anymore. And yet I do. And then there's sometimes when I wake up and I'm like, today is going to be the day that I am going to do this because that is what God would have me do, only to get to the end of the day and I haven't done any of it. So I've got a plan to avoid certain things and to do certain things. And I get to the end of the day and I flip-flop the roles there and I've avoided the things of God and I've done the things of sinful nature. And to get to the end of the day, and as a Christian, you can begin to become very discouraged. You can begin to question a whole lot of things. One of the things that you can begin to question is you can begin to question whether or not you're really saved. So would a saved person really struggle back and forth like this? Well, only if you consider Paul to be a believer. I do, by the way. I do. So, is there any hope here? Any help here? Well, first off, like I said, first point out of this is you need to have this desire to know God, to know his law, to know about him. I believe this with my whole heart. A person who is genuinely saved is going to want to know more about their Savior. They're going to learn about him in whatever way that they can. Some people read really well, so you know what they do? They get a Bible out, and they can breeze through that thing 100 miles an hour. Some people, they could not read a full sentence if you held a gun to their head. You know what? Those people still learn about Jesus, and they find ways. They find ways. Maybe you're one of those. Maybe you're like, hey, I have never read an entire book, but I know about Jesus because God has given me other ways to supplement that. You know, they have fantastic people who read the Bible on tape, CD, MP3, all those things. You can get all these things. You can get some way to get access, to get more knowledge about God, more understanding about God. And what I'm trying to tell you is, and what Paul was trying to say, is that you have this desire to know about God, to know about his law. You, as a Christian, you should have that desire in you. You should recognize that when you look out there at God's standard, who God is, you should say, hey, I desire in me to know what God is like, to know what he expects of me. Do you know when I was growing up, I have the hugest amount of respect for my dad. My dad, great man. And one of the things about that, though, is because of my respect for my dad, my love for my dad, I wanted to know the kinds of things that my dad wanted me to do and the kinds of things that my dad didn't want me to do. Do you, anybody in here, you ever remember that? There was somebody in your life, you're like, hey, I love you, I respect you, I want to honor you, so you tell me, if I go this way, is that good? Or if I go this way, is that better? and you would get that input. And it's the same in my relationship as a Christian with my Savior. I'm trying to know, is this good? Is this bad? Now, we're going to get into 8 and just eventually. And when we get there, what we're going to learn is there's more to it than that. Just like now, I don't have to ask my dad anymore. You know why? Because I've learned the character of who my dad is. And I have a relationship with my dad that I no longer need to go to him and say, is this good or is this bad? I look at his 62 years of life and I say, okay, this is the way to go. And when we get into Romans 8, what you're going to see is that's what happens for the Christian. As you learn about God, you're going to grow in your relationship with him until the point where God begins to be the direction for your life. No list of rules, nothing like that. It's just going to be pursuing the character of who God is. But before we get there, we got to begin and always carry with us a delight in God's law. The psalmists write about this continually. They just delight and love God's law. When you read the law of God, when you read anything pertaining to knowing God and knowing his law, you ought to read that and go, yes, this is good. You know why you should say this is good? Because the source of where it came from. It's really, really good. Have you ever eaten something and the person who cooked it was just a fantastic cook? Yeah, I've been places before. And I'll be walking, it'll be like a covered dish or something. And halfway down, somebody will say to me, you know, so-and-so cooked that. I don't even need to know what it is. And because I'm not weird and have an allergy to onions, I can even try it no matter what. Now, sorry, Alan. when I look at that, I think, okay, the character, the cooking character of the person who made this dish, that's what makes me know I want some of that. And when I get to know God, when I delight in his law, it's because I know that if this law came from God, it's good. Because that's what he's like. Everything that he does is good. So I want to know about it. I want to delight in it. But here's what happens. There is a disconnect between my delighting in the law and my doing in life. I look at the law and say, this is good and right and just and true. And then I go out here and I live as if it is not. I live as if I don't understand anything of what I'm delighting in. Don't you? I mean, isn't your experience that you study and learn about God and you get pumped up to go out and to do it? And yet you keep tripping before you get going very fast. I've told y'all before about a little boy that I used to know named Seth. And not that one. It's a different one. Seth, he was born and his legs were so severely bowed that he ended up having to have surgery. He had to have these big metal braces on his legs to turn the bones in his legs so his legs would be straight. But before they did that, Seth was awesome. He would run 400 miles an hour everywhere he went, and he constantly had a scab right here because he would run and scrape his forehead three times like this on the sidewalk and never stop running, just push up with his hands and keep right on trucking. Okay, that is like the perfect picture of my Christian life. I don't have straight legs. I can go out here and I can try to run with Jesus, and all I keep doing is falling down and scraping my face on the sidewalk. Now, you are experiencing the same thing if you're a believer. I have confidence in that, not because of me and my experience, but because the Holy Spirit led Paul to say, this is the experience in the Christian life. You're not getting it all right. And when that happens, let me tell you some things that have happened to every believer when that happens. You get discouraged. If you're running and falling, you get discouraged by your falling. You look at that and you say, okay, clearly the problem is with me because God hasn't failed. And I don't know if I'll ever be able to follow correctly. You guys stop me when I'm totally off base here. Now, not only that, but you look at situations and you go, I don't even see why I got where I am. I knew A was the option. So why did I hit B 18 times in a row? It's raining, y'all. When I think about that, my life can be so overwhelming, so discouraging. He writes it out like this. He's like, I want to do this, but that's what I don't do. Then he goes, I do not want to do this, and I keep on doing it. He even goes as far as one time he says, what I hate is what I keep on doing. Any of you have a hate relationship with the sin in your life? And yet you wake up tomorrow and you'll probably commit that sin. Paul says, I know what you feel like. And now one of the disconnects that's happened in modern American Christianity is the person sitting next to you no longer tells you, I know what that feels like. They'd rather you perceive them as not having that struggle. They'd rather you perceive them as being the Christian that finally figured it all out. Or they're too embarrassed because they think you think that way. So they don't want you to know that they got problems. If you look around this room, every believer in this room has problems. And I don't just mean like problems. I mean like problems with I'm waking up, I'm trying not to do A, and I keep doing A. All right. Now, he says in one section, he says this. I loved it because it immediately, as I reread it this morning, it reminded me of something that happened over the men's camp out weekend. He says, the will in me is present, but the doing is not present. And I'll give you an example of this. This weekend at men's camp out, when we had gotten done with the little bit of chores we did around the camp, they brought out something that was a lot of fun called a paddleboard. It was so, so much fun. The will to ride a paddleboard was present within me. But it was the doing that I kept having trouble with. There's some fantastic pictures somewhere circulating out in cyberspace of me, smile on my face, all four limbs stretched out like this, board behind me and lake in front of me, man. It's just like, here I go. And that's about how I rode the paddleboard the whole time. All right, I would get up. And I could even stand up, sort of. And as soon as I tried to move water with that paddle, that was all it took. One time, somebody yelled at me. They were like, hey, do this. And when I turned to look at them to see what they were saying, that was all it took. Down I go. I want you to see this. In my spiritual life, the same thing is happening day in and day out. The will in me to say, I'm going to pursue God with all I've got today. I'm going to look into His law. I'm going to delight in His law, and I'm going to pursue that thing. And yet, I'm up there like this. And down I go. I had half of Car Lake in my right ear for about 4 hours yesterday. You know why? Because I had the will to ride. I just didn't have the ability to perform. And that began to be a great, funny joke for everybody else, discouragement to me. Now, the disconnect between my will to ride and my ability was my inability to have balance, and I just couldn't figure it out quite yet. I mean, I eventually did ride it like 3 minutes, and that was a victory. But let me tell you this, the disconnect between the will and the practice when it comes to the law of God is that in my flesh, sin still dwells within me and is at war with me. Okay? So I have an enemy that is encamped within the borders of my territory. Let that sink in. Okay? In old war movies, you know, I'm talking about like in the time of the knights and all that stuff. It was clear that you'd have a city with great big walls, and everybody inside would be fighting everybody outside the wall. Now, the problem with me and the problem with you is the wall is me. Well, I'm in here with a delight in the law of God. And at the same time, there is a sin nature within me that's desire is to kill me. And it is warring against me every day, and it has full access as if the enemy were inside the gates of a large walled city. That's part of my problem. So here's what's going on. He says, I want to do, but I don't. But I don't understand how this is all working out, is how we work through it. But listen to what he says in 17. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Verse 20, now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Christian, your struggles with sin are a result of having a sin nature in a fleshly body. But you can say, with my whole heart and mind, I am attempting to delight in the law of God, to pursue God, and yet I sin. And Paul says, that is because, just like we looked at last week, sin takes advantage of the law. Is the law good and holy and just? Well, absolutely. Has God declared you righteous in His Son, Jesus Christ? Well, absolutely. So how is it that I go on sinning? In the same way that sin abuses the law, sin will abuse you. That's right out of Romans 7. And when that happens, some of you immediately checked out because you said, I think he just said that it's sin's fault, so I'm not responsible. So I can go and do what I want. That's not what I said. Don't twist it, okay? What I said is the source of your battle is somebody's trying to kill you. Now, if you say to me, okay, well, that excuses me. I can just go on letting it kill me. That doesn't make a lick of sense. If there were enemies of the United States gathered around inside the United States to destroy it, and we said, well, if they're here to destroy us, we might as well just let them do it. That wouldn't be very wise, would it? And so we got to recognize the language here. He's not saying, it's not your fault, don't worry about it. He's saying, somebody's trying to kill you, and they're in you. It's dangerous. So, what do we do? He says, this thing is too strong for me. Who wins the war? The person who's fighting, who has the best resources, whether it be soldiers, whether it be weapons, who's going to win is the one who has the most power and the most resources. That's who's going to win the war. That's how it's done. Now, when you and I think about that, let me tell you what Paul is trying to help you understand. If you're going to go to war with sin in your body and you carry a will to do good and a desire and a delight in God's law, you can't beat sin on your own because you're not strong enough to overcome the power of that enemy. Does that make sense? See, now all of a sudden, I just gave you a piece of information that I didn't know until I was in my 30s. I've been a Christian since I was 11. And in my 30s, God showed you this, and I began to realize you can't have this desire to do good and a knowledge of God's law and that produce good in you. You know why? Because you're not fighting an enemy that's so weak that it can be beaten by your desire and a little bit of knowledge. Can't be beaten that way. When we get into 8, you're going to see that what God says is, I have a commanding officer that I will place into your battle. He's the Holy Spirit. He's me, and he's got some power. He's got some ability to overcome the waging war with sin. So that's where we're going in 8 when we get there. That's one more thing I need to show you, though. 24. All right, it's like 5 more things, but if I say one more, you pay attention longer. All right. 24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Now, this is a legend that I have no idea whether or not it is true, but it is taught over and over again down throughout church history. Paul was a man from a city named Tarsus, and they had a notorious criminal there. This notorious criminal killed someone. And so what they did to finally deal with this criminal, they took the murder victim and strapped him to the back of the murderer and then sent him out. Now, your initial reaction is, that's heavy. 2 days later, you have a different reaction, right? Because as rot and death and decay set in on this murderer's back, he's carrying around a body of death with him everywhere that he goes. Christian, you feel that way sometimes. I'm set free in Christ, and I feel like I'm walking around with a dead, stinky corpse on my back. This thing stinks, this thing's heavy, and this thing is rotting my flesh by contact with its flesh. This is horrible. And he says, who can deliver me from such a body of death? Now, there's several things there that you don't want to miss. He doesn't say, what can deliver me from this body of death? He says, who can deliver me from this body of death? Why does that matter? Because if it was a what, then it could potentially be your will and the law. Let me tell you something. Your will, your desire for the delight of the law of God will never deliver you from the indwelling power of sin on its own. It's not strong enough. You're going to have Jesus step in and do something on your behalf in your battle if you're ever to have any victory over sin. Why you need to hear that repeated over and over is because your natural inclination, my natural inclination, are to look at things and say, okay, let me figure out how to be better, and then let me desire to be better, and then the result will probably be, I'll be better. And Paul says, when it comes to sin, you can delight in the law, you can desire to do good, and you're going to fail every time. Because you're fighting an opponent that's far too strong for you. You're going to need the Spirit in chapter 8. But this passage is not about defeat. It is setting up the victory that comes in the Spirit. But you need to see, there's a couple of reality check things that go on in here. One, you are not alone. When you look around at every Christian in this room, every Christian throughout history, you are not a unique case of a person who just can't seem to get it right. You are a band of brothers and sisters who don't get it right on their own power. It is not that the law works for everybody else and not you. It doesn't work for anybody. Not as far as accomplishing righteousness on its own. So look around this room just a second. Just everybody just look around, okay? All the people that you've placed on a pedestal have the exact same experience as you. Including and especially me. When you think of that, next thing you need to know is, since that's true, you can stop thinking you're the only person that doesn't do this very well. What will that result in? Well, that might result in you becoming a little more real with the people that you're around. Because now that you know that no one in this room is who they pretend to be, you can say, well, if we're not who we pretend to be, who are we really? And then when you talk about who you really are, then maybe you go, no way, I had no idea you were just as terrible as I am. I thought I was the only person that struggled with that. I thought I was the only person that felt that way. And somebody sitting across the table from you says, oh, no. Not only do I know what you feel like, I've been feeling that way for 21 years longer than you've been alive. I've got some wisdom for you, okay? Now, second, you need to hold on to this. Sin is stronger than your will or desire to delight in the law of God. It is stronger than your personal ability to love God's law more than you love sin. It's too strong for you. That's not a defeating statement. Because it's not like God doesn't give us a power that's stronger than the power of sin. It's just you need to be defeated where you ain't strong enough. You ever remember back to like elementary or middle school and you were about to fight somebody and that very good friend of yours walked up to you and said, hey, bud, I wouldn't do it. Why not? Why not? Well, because I'm pretty sure it's going to take less than 18 seconds for him to just pummel you. It's not a good fight. Okay? And so it's not just a defeat. It's not just to be defeated in that I'm not strong enough to take it on. You just need the knowledge to know if you go toe-to-toe with sin, you cannot beat it. You do not have the power in yourself and of yourself. It has to come of the Spirit who is in you and Him overcoming it. It uses you like it uses the law. You are now righteous in Christ. But when it uses you for sin, it is doing its own will, its own pleasure, and it is destroying the witness that you have and other things. But we'll come to that more when we get past 11, chapter 11, which may come before the return of Christ or may not. So when you look at this, you say, okay, I'm so defeated by the fact that I have these desires and I keep failing. What do I do? And he says, before I tell you what to do, let me tell you what you have to stop doing. You have to stop trying to will yourself by your knowledge of the law of God to being good. You have to stop that. You need, Christian, to stop making your checklist of what it's going to mean to be a good boy or a good girl today. Just stop it. The reason why is that doesn't have the power that you need to overcome your problem, which is indwelling sin. There's only been one force anywhere that has ever been able to overcome the power of sin. His name is Jesus. Sin and death and the law were teamed up to condemn all of humanity for failing to meet God's perfect standard. And when Jesus lived a perfect life, died in the place of sinners, 3 days later rose again, he didn't just give us a nice example. What he did is he declared to us that the law had been fulfilled. So that covenant is done. Once a covenant is finished, it's not in place anymore. That's done. It's done in Christ. Well, what about sin? Well, the power of sin is death. You know, death uses sin because when sin comes along, you're condemned to die. And he says, okay, I took sin out of the way on the cross. So how did he do that? What he did is he took the sin that everyone has done and put it right up on the cross on his son and punished his son for all sin. When he did that, he took the sting of sin away. He took the power of it away. And then by necessity, since sin is dealt with and death only comes into play when there's sin, he takes sin out of the way. Guess what death can't do anymore? He can't hold anybody. Listen, when he walked out of the tomb, he was giving you an example of exactly what he will do for you when you are a Christian. Death cannot hold me in a grave forever because I belong to one who is stronger than death. I know he's stronger than death because I've seen him beat it. Say, you didn't see him beat it. You weren't there. I've seen him beat it. Two, he beat sin. He beat sin. Sin had no concept of what it was doing when it was putting the Savior to death. It was like, yes, we're going to kill the Son of God. And really what sin was doing was destroying its own self. Guys, listen, you need to be encouraged by this. I know it's heavy. I know it's a lot. But you need to know that the struggles that you have, every other believer has them. The failures that you're experiencing are because sin still lives in you. And the power to overcome that is not through the law and your delight in it. You should delight in the law, but that's not enough to make you beat sin. That's going to come in chapter 8 when we begin to see that it is the Spirit of God that can break the power of sin in a believer's life. I'm looking forward to moving into that just because it's probably the best chapter of the greatest book in all the world. Okay? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. As we have studied your word this morning, Lord, we've been reminded that your law is good, and we praise you for it. We delight in your law because it is from you, it is good, and we want to delight in all good things. And Lord, we have a desire in us to see those things done in our lives, that you would be honored and glorified in a way that just points everybody to you. But Lord, the practice of that keeps coming up short. I keep sinning every day in various ways. I keep falling short in various ways. And Lord, that causes me to question sometimes whether or not I'm yours. It causes me to question what's wrong with me. It causes me to wonder if I'm the only one. But your word is true and clear that the problem is that there is no strength in a feeble, weak human will to dominate over sin. And so, Father, we confess our own weakness and we ask you by your Spirit to strengthen us in our inner man, that we might see victory over sin, not by what we do, but by what your Spirit accomplishes in us. Lord, we know that we are slaves to sin and death if it is not for the fact that your Son has set us free and put your Spirit to live in us, to empower us. So now we ask and we pray, God, we thank you, we praise you, that though we were strapped to this man of death, carrying him around, rotting and decaying, we know that the one who has the power to remove that is not us, it is you, and we can have confidence in you to do that. Now, as you're sitting here and you're continuing to pray over these things in your heart and your mind, I don't know of a single honest Christian who does not struggle with sin every day. So, since I don't know of a single one, and you are a Christian gathered here today, you have some things to talk to your Savior about. One of the things that you need to do is you need to get honest and sincere about your need for Jesus and His Spirit to work this out in you, and confess any effort that you are continuing to make yourself good on your own power. Just lay it out before the Savior. Good news is He already knows. But as you confess it, it will be refreshing to your soul to be reminded that the one that you are utterly dependent on loves to have your dependency. He doesn't look at you as a burden. You're a blessing. He loves you. You are a child of His. He wants you to feel your dependency on Him. So just cry out to Him. Give up all self-sufficiency right now. Just cry it out to Him. Say, God, you alone can do this. I can't. And then, as these are praying that way, I want to ask if there are any people here who say, I'm not a Christian. I'm not. But if there's a God who has a love that is so great and so grand that He would take the punishment and the sin that I've done wrong, all the things that I deserve to be punished for, if He was willing to do that for me, that's mega love that I can't even fathom right this minute. And if He not only took my sin, but He beat death on my behalf, and I can have a brand new life in Him that lasts forever, and I need that, I need a Savior this morning. Somebody came in here, you needed a Savior this morning. I want you to look at me and lift up your hand and say, I came in here needing a Savior this morning. Is there anybody here? Is there anybody here? Just look up at me, lift up your hand and say, hey, that's me. I need a Savior this morning. Okay, I see you. Anybody else? All right. Let me pray. I'm going to just ask you, just keep talking to your Savior, calling out to Him, and just join me in this prayer time. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. God, we want to thank you that though we are weak, you are strong. Though we are incapable, there is nothing that you cannot do. So we ask you, Father, now that on behalf of every believer in this room, We ask that you would fill us with your Spirit so that by his power there would be victory over sin. Lord, help us to delight in your law, but Lord, help us to be led by your Spirit. Help us to see that he is where the power comes from, where the victory comes from. And Lord, let us be so careful to give you all the praise for all the victory. Let us not become conceited. Let us not think that we're better than anybody else when something goes the way that it should, but let us rather see our dependency on you just put right back in our face that we could not have done that on our own. Therefore, you deserve the praise and not us. We love you. We thank you for your love for us. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. At this time,